Good morning. This is kind of one of those unique situations that gets to happen in people's lives once in a while. It's a privilege to be able to be back here in Alliance. John and Peggy were in our congregation. John's in the wrong place. He's supposed to be right over there. Loved John and Peggy so much and what they meant to this church back in the 70s. Man, that sounds like a long time ago. And it's so good to see them still here, a part of the congregation. I told John that as we were worshiping, Ed Damrow would have been thrilled at the worship team. Some of you may know him. I don't know. I know they do, but Ed led our worship. I led worship part of the time too, but I worked on Ed to get him, and here he is, a mechanic at the Burlington Northern, and he wasn't really interested in doing that, but I got him so he would lead the worship on Sunday mornings. It was Wednesdays, Sunday nights. I usually led on Sunday mornings, but it was so fun to teach him and see him struggle through the process. And also in that day, we had these songbooks, you know. They don't exist anymore, but we had songbooks, so you always had a page number to go to sing the song. So things have really changed a lot, but I know that with Francisco, how he's leading worship and the team that is with him, Ed would have been dancing. Wow, I'm so glad somebody knows how to lead worship. And doing the kind of job that he would have been thrilled to be able to do himself. And so Ed, pretty special person. And so many people in this church. 50 years ago, on August 13th, I and my family walked through the door to 9th and Missouri, the church there on the corner, and was the first Sunday that I was here as pastor of Calvary Assembly of God. It wasn't called Calvary then. It was just First Assembly of God. At that moment, but a couple years later we changed the name and incorporated the church and moved forward, and this building then was built in the late 70s and first of 80s. I think it was 1981 when we were finished. So it was exciting to be able to be a part of that and to be able to come back then 50 years later and be able to once again be here. This is something I've looked forward to for a long time. I think even before I retired, I started telling my wife, Norma, that, you know, I really have this dream. I want to be able to go back. And what I really wanted to do is I wanted to do a retirement tour. And I wanted to come here. I wanted, and Hastings is my home church. That's the church I grew up in. I also grew up in Kearney, Nebraska as well. So those two churches, I guess, have to kind of fight for who I belong to. But L.E. Wilkins was my pastor as a kid. H.W. Lebsack was my pastor as a teenager. And again, those names probably don't mean anything to you, but it means a lot to me. And if you go down to the campgrounds, there's a building named after L.E. Wilkins. So he was a tremendous pastor and godly man that helped me so much as a kid to grow in my personal relationship with the Lord. And then my high school years at Hastings First Assembly was an amazing time as God did big things in my life. At the age of 14, I felt called in the ministry and never looked back. And I thank the Lord for all that he's done in my life over these years. But it's just a thrill to once again be here. And with that tour, I've kind of done it, but it didn't work out quite like I wanted it to. But I was able to go to Hastings and speak at a Thursday night meeting with some of the seniors, people that knew me. And then I also was able to go over to Northridge on the 31st of July and be there in a service. That church, I launched that church in 1985 and had the opportunity to pastor it for a couple years before going to California. And I got lost in the desert. All of my kids, of course, are out. Well, not all of them. They've starting to escape. But We have lived in California now, in the southern part of California, for a long time. We've been blessed. The Lord took us out there 35 years ago and finished raising the kids there. And my oldest daughter, Renee, as John and Peggy would know her, she's living now in Tennessee with her family and has, deserted her dad. But sooner or later, I'll get out to Tennessee to be able to see her. Lance and Jeanette are up in Northern California in the Fresno area. Michelle and Todd, my youngest, are in San Dimas and Claremont area. Get to see them once in a while. Norma's oldest son is in Texas, so to see that part of the family, we've got to go there. And then her youngest son is in Huntington Beach, so we get to, he's not too far away, just 2 hours. California, when you go someplace, time is not the object. The destination is what's important. So if you got to drive 2 hours to work, that's what people do. So to go see kids, if you have to drive a couple hours, it's nothing. We just do it. So, but it's not like here where your family is able to stay close. Really good to have two of my cousins here tonight, this morning, and my Uncle Don, Scott and Candace here from down in Bayard. So glad to have them here. And I thought I was going to miss Scott. He was having this problem of having a bike ride up to Sturgis, and that seemed to be more important to him than me. No. But he made it back. He and his brother ride Harleys, and so they like to go up to Sturgis for the big rally every year, and it just happened that at the same time that I was going to be here. So we put the pressure on on Brent yesterday and made sure that he made it out to Candace's to be able to see us before we took off, and the pressure was on Scott to make sure he got here today. So it's good to be together. It's good to be in a family of God, and I love the presence of the Lord. It's just so rich to no matter where you go, if people are worshiping the Lord, there's great opportunity to enter into a relationship with Him and experience something that is supernatural in your life. And I thank the Lord for that we have the Lord here. Amen? And I'm thankful for that today. I'm going to share a message with you today. For a while, I didn't know whether I was going to really preach or not. I thought I'd just talk. But I did feel led to share a passage of Scripture with you and a message that I pray will settle into your hearts today and minister in your life and strengthen you. One of the things that's always been important to me and is this whole thing of worship and understanding what worship really is. We come to church, we worship, we have a song service, we have different things we do. There's a message, there's opportunity for people to respond to what the Spirit of the Lord is doing in a service. But this is such a minuscule point of what real worship is. Because we are worshipers. That's what God created us to do, is to worship Him in every aspect of life, not just in times where we've set aside for specific worship, which is valuable and important, but that is such a minor process of what worship really is when we understand how God wants to flow through us every day, every moment of our lives, and live in the presence of His Spirit, giving Him worship, honoring Him as Lord in everything we do. Scriptures that aren't on the notes today, out of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it tells us that we are living sacrifices. The old King James says that it's our reasonable service. The NIV says the words that are used there is that it's our spiritual worship, giving ourselves to God. So everything that you do is a giving of yourself to the Lord. And in that giving, that is worship to Him. He receives worship in everything you do. Even at a motorcycle rally or at a fairgrounds or wherever you are in worship before the Lord, right? We're in worship before the Lord. And our life is a life of worship. and exalting God because He created us and He has given us life. He's given us breath, and now He's filled us with His Spirit so that we can be instruments of worship before the throne of God at all times. And I'm so excited about that. Learned that long time ago, but I'm just as excited today as I was when I first learned that in my life, that I get to be a worshiper. And that's who I am in the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, we're just going to read three verses out of this chapter. The importance of this is that no matter who we are in ministry to the Lord, and that's kind of what this whole thing of worship is. It's ministry to Him or serving Him. I've said for a long time that, you know, there's a lot of, and somebody mentioned I believe it was Pastor Jim mentioned this the other day, that he grew up in church but never knew Jesus. That happened to anybody? Yeah, you grow up in church and fellowship, and you experience the process of going to church and even, you know, the kids in classes and learning about God, but we sometimes miss what the whole purpose is, and that is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ where He becomes the Lord of our lives. We can look at all the mistakes people make. We can cast judgment on people all around us because they're not spiritual enough or they're not doing the right spiritual things, you know, and our attention is drawn to that rather than to what God is doing in me. And in us, He changes us and brings us into this personal walk with Him, and in it then we are all in ministry for Him. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." These men were sent off by a group of people who believed that the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to them. They heard the Lord speaking this into their life, that they were to be moved out and in ministry in a different area. And it was a very profound time in the life of Paul and Silas at this point. Something that is really important for us to understand is that God has given the church a mission. He has called us for a purpose. And we are the church, not the building. We've got to get our sights off of the building and recognize that the church is filtering across the world everywhere. Love that picture of the thousands of people worshiping God and singing the Hallelujah chorus in Burma. What an amazing thing to see that kind of thing take place. The church has a mission. And we Assemblies of God, there's a constitution and bylaws that we have. We have some fundamental truths that kind of govern what we teach and how that is brought into the body of Christ. And in there is a little statement that really spoke to me several weeks ago about what the mission of the church is. And I want to read this to you, and it's up there. Go to the next slide, naturally. The church is the body of Christ. It's the habitation of God through the Spirit, with divine appointments for the fulfillment of her great commission. Each believer born of the Spirit is an integral part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." I love that. He fills everything in every way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." That is so important for us to understand. God is not separated from us. He lives in you and me. Amen? He is right here in our very beings. His Spirit dwells in us. That's why as a believer in Jesus Christ, we bypass the ceremony of doing church. Don't want to offend anybody, but church is not really what... Church is important because it's a place where God feeds us. And we can come and meet with each other as believers in Christ and encourage each other and build each other up. But church is not really where God wants us. And just coming to church is, we meet him here, but we meet him every place because he fills us. And he is everything in all things in our lives, as that song said this morning. There's no place in your life where you are separated from God because he fills you with himself. Amen? That just thrills me to death to know that he walks with me and he talks with me every day, every moment, and he uses me as a vessel and an instrument to flow through me to others. So we have become, we've built together, we're a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Hebrews 12, verse 23 says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God. We have been registered in heaven to God. He's got you. And you know, you're no longer separated from him and distanced from him. He has you in his hands, and he cares for you every minute of every day. So God has commissioned the church. He has commissioned us to go into all the world, to preach the word of God to everyone. And there's four things here that are a part of the statement, again, of the fundamental truths of the assembly that have been established for us as churches to portray in the life that we live. God has commissioned the church to be an agency of God for evangelizing the world. And the assemblies of God, I'm not here to just talk about the assemblies because, again, it's not the assemblies of God that is getting us done. It's the Holy Spirit and the power of God. But we, in the United States, the assemblies of God are about 3 million people, a little over 3 million that are assemblies of God worshipers on Sunday mornings in churches. Overseas, we're approaching 70 million. 70 million people who claim allegiance, or not allegiance, but claim that they are members of Assemblies of God churches overseas. One of the things that the Assemblies of God was established for in the very beginning was for missions. It wasn't for just trying to meet needs here, but there was this vision to go into all the world. And the Assemblies of God has gone into all the world. Every nation, nearly, is being touched by Assemblies of God missionaries, and lives are being transformed, people are being baptized in the Spirit, huge choirs are being formed because the glory of God is shining forth around the world. And so the vision of the Assemblies of God was really important because they felt this, and this was the first statement they made, that we are an agency of God to evangelize the world. Secondly, to be a corporate body in which man may worship God. That's why we come together, and we're not going to read these scriptures because I'd keep you too long, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that we are meant to worship God, and we need to learn to worship God. We can come to church and learn that whole process of worshiping and what worship really is. Thirdly, we are to be a channel of God's purpose, to build a body of saints, being perfected in the image of his Son. Every day, God is doing something new in you to make you more like him, to conform you to the image of the Son of God. Fourthly, to be a people who demonstrates God's love and his compassion for all the world. The reason we reach out to people to win them to Jesus Christ is because of compassion in our hearts for them. They're lost. They're separated. Rather than condemning people for their sin, we need to be in tears for them and doing everything we can somehow to touch their lives so that we can see them transformed into a follower of Jesus Christ. So in this passage of Scripture, back to Acts chapter 13, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The believers had come together for that purpose, to worship God and to fast and wait upon the Lord. That word used there is liturgio. Now, if you're a grammar specialist or you know Greek and everything else, I know I just messed that all up, but that's the best way for me to pronounce that word. That's the way it looks like it's spelled to me. And it means to be a public servant. Now, we know what that's supposed to be, right? We've got people that are on city councils. We've got mayors, and we've got leaders even in the church that are put in position to serve the group. And that's important to have that kind of leadership, but it goes far beyond just those who have those positions, because we all are in public service. Again, it's not just those who have those designated titles, but we are all in public service for the Lord. And to me, that means not, again, just what we get out of church, but it means how I respond in my community and with those around me, the community within the body of Christ and the community of Alliance, Nebraska. How do people see us? And Pastor Jim was talking about your neighbor. Does your neighbor know that you're a follower of Jesus? You know, do they really know that? If they don't, we haven't done what God wants us to do as far as worshiping Him is concerned, because our whole neighborhood should know that we walk with Jesus and that we have fellowship with Him. So that word takes us so deep into what really should be happening in our lives. It says, by analogy, it means to perform religious or charitable functions. That's only how people giving definitions can figure out what a word ought to mean. But the three basic words that are really important here are worship, obey, relieve in ministry to those around you. Make things easier for people, right? When you serve someone, you relieve them of something that is difficult for them. You move into that area where they need somebody to serve them, and you're able to help them and strengthen them in their life. That's what service really is, and being a public servant. But God has called us to be in that place of worship before the Lord. Being a public servant means to serve those within our community, and in this case, to serve the Lord and the community of believers, and also reaching out beyond that as well. For us to be effective in carrying out our commission from God, we need to fully understand what it means to worship. Let's understand what worship means. It's not going to church, okay, is what I'm trying to say. I love church, and I love going to church, but worship is so much more than coming to church. It's how you live every moment of your day. So first of all, we minister to the Lord in praise. I love to praise the Lord as a body of believers. We raise our hands. We exalt the Lord. Great songs this morning of worship. And in Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3, there's several verses of scripture that are listed there that talk about this whole thing of ministering to the Lord in praise. But it says, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. God loves to hear us praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. We get so quiet sometimes. Shout to the Lord. Amen. Shout to the Lord. Let your voice be heard. Was her name the chaplain, Terry? Yeah, okay. She said, we have a lion in us. A lion is not a kitten, you know. A lion roars, right? We as believers have a lion in us. And here it says, our praise, we shout to the Lord. So, I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No, we praise Him. with a loud voice, with a cymbal, with the harps, with the music. And sometimes I know the music is way too loud, but we praise him. And it's not about how loud it is. It's the fact that I get to give praise to God. Amen? I shout my praise to the Lord because he means everything to me. And that word of praise, basically, well, first of all, Psalm 9, 1, did I read that already? I don't think so. Maybe I did. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous work. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High God. The word praise defined means basically to thank God for what he does. To thank him for what he does. It's kind of unique, and I tied this together because Scripture tells us what God does through Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 tell us, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Jesus proclaimed this before in the synagogue as he was getting into his ministry. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Friends, Jesus has done his work. Now we as believers in Christ get the opportunity to praise him. Just simply praise him for what he has done. Rejoice in the fact that he has set the captives free. He set you free. He set me free. We walk in the freedom of the glory of God. What more do we need to encourage us to praise him by what he has done in our personal lives? Amen? We went to California in 1987, and 6 months after I was there, I was diagnosed with melanoma, level 4. And the doctor said I had 6 months to a year to live. Talk about being shocked. I'd come home from a missions trip to Africa with the church and went to see a dermatologist. And all I had was a little mole on my neck that didn't mean anything to me, but somebody told me that I needed to have it checked out. So I did, and here it was, level 4 melanoma with 6 months to a year to live. Hallelujah. I'm here 35 years later. 34. God still has done that work. And the Sunday after we found that out, of course, the church prayed for me that we were a part of that time at Covina Assembly of God. I was on staff there, and I felt immediately as the body of Christ prayed for me that morning that I was healed. There was a doctor in our church, and I was scheduled for surgery for the following Tuesday. And there was a doctor in our church, and after we had prayer, I talked to him. I said, Dr. Matthews, I know God healed me. I don't want to have this surgery, because they were going to cut me open, which they did. and saw everything inside of me. But the doctor, I said, I really don't want this surgery. What do you think? And he said, Pastor Rob, no matter what, I mean, I believe that you were healed as well. I really believe that God did a miracle, but you still need to have that surgery for confirmation. And so I sat under the knife of a doctor for 9.5 hours as they opened me up to take out lymph nodes and skin tissues and muscles and everything on this side of my face and my shoulder. And for a long time, I couldn't even raise my arm because I don't have any muscles up here. I had to learn to raise my arm with my muscles below. That's why I've got so much muscle here. And now I can raise my hand, you know. So, but they had to take all this out. That, you know, and in the midst of that, I knew that the enemy was trying to stop me from doing what God had called me to do. And I believed that no matter what, I'm going to stick to what God has spoken into my life, and I'm going to worship him in everything. And prior to that surgery, I was at such total peace that people actually got mad at me for not being upset. You know, I wasn't nervous. I wasn't all upset over it. In fact, I laid in the bed and you know, it was like 2 hours before they were going to take me to surgery, and I was sound asleep. A lady walked in to pray with me thinking that I was going to be all upset and, you know, concerned about what was going on. Well, I was out. Why, you know, and I'm that way, I think, anyway. Why get upset when there's nothing you can do about it anyway, you know? It's got to happen, so let it happen. But, you know, I was able to be at that place of rest and confidence that the Lord had me no matter what. And I thank God for that. It was peace in my heart and in my life. A few years later, our oldest daughter went through some serious things in her life, and I know the whole time Satan was saying, stop, 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 stop. I don't want you doing this anymore because of what God was going to do in my life if I continued in ministry. And the Lord got us through that. God got me through a divorce in 1992, and that was a difficult time in my life, and many, many pastors that go through that end up quitting. There's nothing they can do about it. But God said, keep going, keep going. And in it all, I could find the Lord doing something in me that made me stronger than I had ever been before in my life. And the fullness of His Spirit moved me forward because I knew that the Spirit of the Lord was in me. And He had called me to do a work for Him. And there was nothing going to stop me, no matter what people said. I was going to do what God said to do, and to walk with Him, and to stay with Him, and fulfill His purpose in my life to the best of my ability. God has done that, and I thank the Lord for it. God gave me Norma in 2000. She became my wife and has stood with me in ministry as well. And God has been just so faithful in everything that He promised. And the church that we pastored in Joshua Tree was a fulfillment of a prophecy that God gave us, that God would take us into the desert and we would bloom in the desert. And it happened because God fulfilled what He said He would do in our lives. Jesus tells us what God is going to do in our lives, and He has done it through Christ, and now we get to give Him praise. He opens prison doors. He gives peace. He gives joy. He gives life to us. Amen? And if we will keep our eyes on Him rather than our circumstances, no matter what those circumstances are, they will become something for His glory and for His honor. And we can always give Him worship, and we can stop and say, praise God. Praise God for what You have done. Praise God for what He has done. Secondly, we minister to the Lord in obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king. Samuel was prophesying over King Saul, who just before this, you know, when he became king of Israel, he didn't think he had the capability of doing it. In the passage of scripture in the King James again says that they found him hiding in the stuff. You know, he didn't want anybody to recognize him. He was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he made himself small. He got into where the stuff was, and he didn't want to be seen. But God raised him up to be the king of Israel, but pride entered into his heart. And instead of being obedient to God, two times especially, he disobeyed the Lord in things that God specifically told him to do, and as a result, he was rejected. But the point of this whole passage of Scripture here is Samuel says, isn't obedience better than sacrifice? I have often attributed this to us coming to church. We make the sacrifice to come to church. Okay, I got to be there Sunday morning at 9:30, so here I go. I got to get this done. This is my responsibility, so here I go. I go to church. It's a sad way to go to church. I've had so many, and I say this all the time, people will say, well, I have to go to church, or I have to go to this meeting, or I have to take care of the teenagers. No, you don't. You get to. Amen? You get to. It's a privilege to be able to bless others. It's a privilege to be able to partake in the ministry of the work of God and see the Lord do great things in our lives. So we get to do these things. It's not an obligation. It's not even a responsibility. It's an opportunity to just give ourselves away freely to the Lord to do whatever He wants us to do. Amen? We get to be involved in the ministry of the Lord, and it's because of obedience to Him that we do it, not because it's a trial or because it's an effort. It's simply, God, I love you, and I want to obey you. I'll follow you, whatever you tell me to do, and I'll do it for your glory and for your honor. We got to hurry along. So number three, we minister to the Lord in worship. The word used in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 means to prostrate oneself, to bow down, to fall face down, to pay homage, and to pay respect. And that's a definition by a scholar by the name of Daniel Foster. The verse says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Psalm 99, verses 5 and 9. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at His holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. What a privilege to be in that place of being able to just worship Him because He is holy. Amen? And worship basically means, means to give thanks to the Lord for who He is. He is God Almighty, and we worship Him and bow before Him in holy worship in His presence. Fourthly, we minister to the Lord by entering into His presence. This is what I love. And get this really clear. Psalm 140 verse 13 says, surely the righteous will praise your name, and the upright will live in your presence. To live means to sit down, to dwell or remain, to sit still. Being in His presence, living there, in the presence of the Lord. Just living in His presence. Not someplace else, not thinking about something else that's important in our lives, but dwelling in His presence. What is interesting is the word presence means face. At the face of God. At the face of God. How many of you love Facebook? How many of you don't? Facebook is nice because you get to see people's faces, right? My cousin's back here. Once in a while, Scott gets something on Facebook because somebody else took a picture of him. But I see them now and then fishing, doing all kinds of activities, riding their Harleys, enjoying life. But you know, there's nothing like being in their presence and face to face. The time we got to spend with Candace the other day meant so much. The opportunity for my brothers and sisters to get together face to face. Being in the presence of people. Being in the presence means more than anything else in life. Being in the presence of God, knowing that you are in the presence of God, is so rewarding as we walk with the Lord in fellowship with Him. Psalm 95, verse 2, basically the same thing. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. Again, presence means the face of God. Thanksgiving means an extension of the hand, that is, avowal or usually adoration. What do we do when we come and we worship the Lord? We raise our hands. At least I do. I can't keep them on my sides. Even in a Baptist church, I can't keep them down. I've embarrassed some people before. But, you know, I got to raise my hands because I've got to worship the Lord. I've got to praise Him. I've got to exalt Him. I've got to extend myself toward Him. Extend Him. I'm in His presence, but I've got to extend myself to Him. And you look at a little child, a baby, as they begin to understand what it is to be in the presence of their mom and dad, they will reach out to them, especially when they learn to walk. They'll reach out to them. And as they reach out, they'll end up touching you, and there's so much joy because they have touched the one that they love. You get to touch the face of God because as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are reaching out to Him, to behold Him, to rest in His presence, and to be there in the glory of God. That is true worship. That takes us far beyond every activity we can do, every ceremony we can have. We are able to touch the face of God and be in His presence and sense the glory of God. Hallelujah. We minister to the Lord by responding to His love. We respond to His love by conforming ourselves to the very image of God. Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We respond to His love by repenting brokenness in our hearts. The Son said to this is the prodigal son coming back in Luke 15:21. I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's total humbleness, brokenness before God. Amen? We as believers in Christ need to understand the value of that. We're not out trying to win popularity contests as a believer. You're not better than anybody else. You're all on the same level. In fact, when it comes to measuring up to Jesus Christ, we are nothing. Amen? But in Him, He fills us with Himself. And as we repent and humble ourselves before the Lord, it's amazing how we then are able to understand His love. We respond. See, I did it again, didn't I, John? Before service, he said, you know, no matter what you preached, at the end, you always got to love. I don't know. Yes, it is. We respond to His love by living in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit, and you will no longer want to just gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It's, I want to gratify my Lord and my Savior, and I respond to the love that He has demonstrated to me by coming to Him and reaching out and touching the very face of God and knowing that as He loves me, I can love Him in return. Amen? When we fully understand what it is to minister to the Lord in worship, notice here, we will minister to the Lord in praise. We will minister to the Lord in obedience. And we will minister to the Lord in worship. We will minister to the Lord by entering into His presence. And then we will minister to the Lord by responding to His love. By responding to His love. And as you look at that, when we minister to the Lord, you and I are filled with P-O-W-E-R. Power. The dunamis power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He will move us to do glorious things for the kingdom of God. 50 years of ministry has been a blessing, but I know God's going to continue to use me until I go home to be with the Lord. Every day of my life, I want to worship Him. I want to worship Him with every ounce of my strength, and I want Him to always know that He's number one in my life and that I can have a divine relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't have to go through motions. I don't have to go through ceremonies, but I get to worship the Most High God. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, this morning We're just so thankful for the power of your Spirit that lives in us. We know, Lord, that worship goes far beyond just activities that we have or things we do. Our whole being is a vessel of worship. We get to worship you, Lord, with our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, everything, worshiping you in everything that we do, every day, every moment. I pray that your Spirit, Lord, will touch each of us in this building today, that we will know that we are worshipers of God, and that you will use us as your vessels and your instruments to bring glory and honor to you in the world that you've placed us in. May lives be changed because you live in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.